Right. Do not go to that email, website or call that number. Okay, well, I hope you don't sing those songs at St. Stephen's when your worship time, and at least the version that they have that this particular individual is promoting. But I think that's something to think about, right? Why do we sing? Why do we do the things we do? Outwardly, it may seem to be worship, when in reality, it's really all about us. And we've been exploring the topic of faithfulness, particularly in reference to us who are in the service of the Lord. And I hope it won't be that at the end of the day, when all has been said and done, when we look back and said, it's not really about him. I said, and it's really all about us. And the Lord promises a reward for faithful service, and then you think you are faithfully living, when in reality it is not, and what a disappointment that would be. So at this early point, at this early stage of our life, our ministry, as the Lord gives us the opportunity, we want to make sure that what we're doing is really all about him and not about us. I hope you had a chance to look over. I think the handout for today, I think, has been passed out, right? And that you looked over Nehemiah chapter 2. And just want I won't ask people to give their answer. This is really for you, for your purpose. And, as you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, and I got some questions for you to reflect on. I think in the seek area, as you dig in a little bit, the question I want to ask, or I want you to think, is: are there things that break your heart? I mean, the question was: when was the last time your heart was broken? Are there things? Now, we always associate that with, maybe you were turned down by a person that you like, or you got rejected, whatever. But I think it's much bigger than that. Are there things that break your heart? As you look around, you meet people, you talk to people. Was there something that tugged your heart that said, "Oi, man, that's sad. That's not good. That's not right." And are there experiences, or somehow you go through life, things are okay, and if someone's hurting, it doesn't bother you. If things around you is not going well, que sera sera, whatever will be, will be. I think if it's the latter one, then we need to do some spiritual checkup. Because one characteristic of a faithful person walking with the Lord is they know things around are not the way God intended it to be. And for that reason, we need to call out to God, says, "God, we want you. We want your work. We want your presence. We want your spirit to be at work in our midst, because things are not the way it's supposed to be." And that's where we are in that passage in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah says, "God, you got to do something. And by the way, God, here I am. If you need me, sign me up for what you're doing." Those are qualities. And we're going to look deeper into that this morning. And I need to put my clicker so that I could be able to. Okay, there you go. So before we go to Nehemiah chapter 2, let me just lead you in another word of prayer. Lord, we come humbly wanting to hear your voice, wanting to learn from you. So Lord, would you speak? Your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did it fall asleep? Ay, no. Oh, I see. Okay. Oh, nag-restart. Okay, good. What is God looking for? He's looking for people with faith. With faith, well, that's the root word of faithfulness is faith. And I think it's good to have a definition of what faith is. And the Bible gives us a very good definition. Let me see. I think, I guess. Oh, the projector went to sleep. Napagod. Okay, awake, you sleeper. Let the sun rise on you. I think there's the bulb is. Okay. So, I think I want to. Well, the first slide is actually a passage that you should be very familiar with, found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says that that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, that's a very important passage because it clearly states, you know, what God is expecting. What pleases God? What makes God happy? What's the thing that gives God, that God says thumbs up to? Faith. All right. Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you have faith, then obviously that would please Him. Now the question comes is, what is faith? And it goes on to say, you know, in Hebrews that faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I think that's a beautiful definition. Faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And let's just unpack that for 1 minute, and we're going to apply that to Nehemiah in a minute here. Faith is believing that God exists. Well, most of us at least have no problem with that there is a God. You know, I work with college students in the United States, and boy, once you step into the college circle in a secular university, that's the first thing that gets shut down, which is the idea that you believe in a God. How could you believe in a God in the 21st century? You know, we got science and technology that somehow explains everything. We don't need a God to kind of hide behind or with things that we don't know. So that's a challenge. But I guess in our context, that's fairly not a problem. Yeah, there's got to be someone who is responsible for all of this. But let me just warn you with one thing. It's one thing to say, I believe in God, and actually living that out. You know, many of us are what is called practicing atheists. You know what I mean? We profess to be, you know, believers. We believe in a God. But in reality, in life, we might be practicing atheists. What is a practicing atheist? In other words, though you say that there is a God, that you believe in a God who creates everything, but He doesn't make any difference in the way you make decisions, your life. You don't really kind of look to Him. I mean, God said that He is the one that you could lay your burden on, that you could turn to, and you don't do that. So for all practical purpose, you are an atheist by the way you live. So that's a danger we face, okay? You may say other people, they profess that they're atheists, and they practice atheism. So at least consistent sila. But for us, the danger for us is we may say one thing and do the other thing. So we need to guard ourselves on that. So that's something. So faith is that we believe that God exists. Oh, there you go. Thank you very much. It woke up. All right. Okay. All right. Anyone believe who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Okay. We got that settled. And secondly, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What does that mean? I think the reward that we like that. Reward means what? You know, you got the God, you know, you're blessed, and that you are. And again, when we think of reward, we think of it in our context on the material, on a more kind of outward kind of way. But remember, the reward here is more than just the external aspect. Reward comes in the form of peace. Reward can come in the form of contentment. Reward can come in the form of fulfillment. Okay? So I want you to have a brother that if you believe in God, at the same time you believe that if you seek Him, that He will provide that. It just comes naturally. And again, some people say, well, isn't that logical? Isn't that something that just naturally flow? Not necessarily. Because some people may believe that God is there, that God exists, but somehow they feel, they just feel maybe God is, well, some people think He's kind of distant. You know, I have a member in my church who, you know, faithful guy. He comes regularly, serves, so anything I can do. I said, wow. And then I remember one time I came to him and said, oh, Steve, that's his name. Steve, do you have any prayer requests? Ah, Bukso, no, I'm fine. I said, oh, okay, maybe today things are going well. And then, next week, Steve, what's that? Okay, lang, you know, any prayer requests? No. And then, okay, it just goes on for a long time. And I just get, as a pastor, I get a little bit uncomfortable. I said, Steve, are you saying that if you don't have any prayer requests, that somehow your life is everything is okay and you don't have any need, no problem? And then he goes, no, but so I do have problem. I do have my struggle. I said, so why don't, I like to pray for you. I mean, can you share some of those needs? I said, I just kind of feel this is the way I think. You know, God, He used to take care of the universe, the earth. And there's so much problem in the world, you know, chaos in Europe, earthquakes, tsunami. You know, my problem, you know, it's just minor problems, my issues. I don't want to bother God with those. I mean, you know, he has much to take care of. I'll take care of my own. And my reaction, wow, my first reaction was, wow, what a nice guy. I want to give God a break, you know. And then God just says, that's not, you know, dig deeper. I says, you know what? I think he's more than just being, you know, being nice to God. Because in a flip side, there's a way of saying, God, I'll take care of my own problem. God, you do the other stuff. I'll take care of my own. There's an element, I believe, and I think as I dig deeper, that's what I found out. He believed there's a God. He believed God exists, but he believed God is kind of, you know, that's his part. My part is here. So God, don't step into my area. I'll take care of my own problem. Thank you. All right? And that has an aspect of what? Spiritual pride in there. A spiritual of not wanting to rely or to depend on God. And what the writer to Hebrews says is, if you see God and you know he is, and you realize that, and you see your need, and you bring it up before God, you know God will, you know, maybe this person, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he says, God, could you, you know, I have my shingdiu problem, and I have this kind of, can't balance my thing. God, could you help? Oi, what are you talking about? I'm taking care of a major crisis in Europe right now, and you're asking me about this? What are you, you know, deal with it. I gave you a brain, fix it, you know. And, you know, I maybe that's how sometimes we work with people, right? I mean, maybe people we look up to, you know. And we feel maybe that's the way God is to us, that God most likely will not have time for us. Or he's just so preoccupied with other things. There's no way he could take a few minutes to help me solve my problem. And the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, that's not the right way to God. God said, if you come to him, he will reward you. In what way? I'm sure, as we said, in ways that it's not just solving problem, but he will assure you of his presence, of his peace, and he'll give you guidance. God will never be too busy to answer or to meet us where we need, where we are. And that is, I believe, a definition of faith and a kind of, you know, what a faithful person is longing for and understand God to be and his relationship with God to be. And now let's go to Nehemiah. And I want to show you that that's exactly how Nehemiah sees his life, for which God commends him for being someone of great faith. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, you could follow along with me. Okay, I forgot this slide. What is faith? It is believing that God exists. Second, it is believing that God rewards seekers. I think that I hope is crystal clear for us. And as we look at Nehemiah, we see that fleshed out in his life. I call this life of faith demonstrated in front of us. That's what. And I think three things I want to highlight for a life. And this all has in the category of a prayer life. How we see this in the life of Nehemiah as a man of prayer. Okay. The first thing that we see in Nehemiah is when he was confronted with this great crisis and this great stirring, this great burden in his heart, is that he prayed. And we see in his life of prayer three characteristics of faithfulness. And let me just state what they are. Nehemiah, when he was confronted with this crisis, he prayed fervently. Okay, I'll just go ahead and put this one. He prayed fervently. Okay. Not just one time, two times. It's just something that goes on, okay? Secondly, he prayed specifically. Okay, we'll get to that. And finally, he prayed actively, okay? And I want to demonstrate to you how those things reveal to us a person who truly has a faith in God, at least in the way Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. So, praying fervently. And we actually, this is in chapter 1. Remember yesterday, Nehemiah asked his brother, "Brother, bro, kamusta Jerusalem? How are the people? It's a mess. It's a big mess. Not only the people, but the city." Remember what Nehemiah did? He stopped. He mourned. He fasted. He said this. He be, you know. And if you see Jews when they are in mourning, it is not just an internal, you know, you cry, but you really express it out in a physical way, just to demonstrate that. Nehemiah was at the same time, he prayed. In response to Jerusalem's condition, he could have ignored that. Well, What can I do? I'm thousands of miles away. Or you can say, it's not my fault. It's the fault of my ancestors. If only they're like me, you know, we're pious, we're things. God would have done that. Well, sorry na lang, it's your fault. Nehemiah could have rationalized all of that, but he didn't. After hearing that, he chose to pray. And remember the four things up there, this is from yesterday. He trusted, that demonstrate as he prayed what's inside of him. He trusts in a faithful God. You know, that God would hear him out. He faced up to his own sin and in corporate unity with his people. It's our sin, God, that made this all the situation the way it is. But God, you made promises, and I'm counting on you to keep your word, God. And finally, he determines to do God's will. God, when you're ready to do something, sign me up. I'm willing to be an answer to my own prayer. Such is a person who exhibit fervency in his prayer. Fervency is not just, it can be demonstrated in terms of how often you pray. Okay, let's say if there's a need in front of you, you know, you pray regularly about it. Because, you know, well, first of all, it's important, right? And so you just want to bring it up again and again. And again, some people say, why should we pray, you know, again and again? Doesn't God know it already? I'm sure, I hope you believe God knows the prayer need. But in a way, it's our part. From our part, we're saying, God, yes, this is important for you. It's also important for me. That's why I want to mention this and raise this again and again. And don't be afraid that you feel like you're nagging God, you know. You're not nagging God when you bring this up again and again. I think it pleases God because in a way you're saying, God, you know, you care about this thing and I care about it too. So that's the essence of repeating or bringing something up before God again and again. But a second aspect of constant prayer or fervent prayer is the urgency. God, it's something that cannot wait. Lord, my brother, my sister, they're suffering, they're struggling, and it's urgent that I bring this before you. And again, God knows that it is urgent, but how about you? How is it manifested that what the need is urgent to you? And in prayer, you do that as you pray it regularly with great conviction about that thing. You know, in my ministry, I'm so fortunate that I'm surrounded literally with people who come time again says, Anthony, and they're obviously older people, they don't call me Boksu or anything. I mean, in fact, if they do, I say, no, just call me by first name. These are older people. I'm committed to pray for you every day. I was like, wow, you know. I'm just so blessed to have people who make it a point to pray for me regularly. And I want to share one experience that just hits me to the core. How much I'm thankful for people like this. This was 1996. I was driving home from church Sunday afternoon, and I'm passing a church in Los Angeles. And if you've been to Southern California, you know, freeways, you know, it's like the T-Plex, you know, we have that everywhere. Everyone drives 100 kilometers an hour, even more. And one Sunday, it's just a typical Sunday, you know, July, I remember, 1996, hot summer in the United States, just driving home after church, my tire blew up, you know, and I'm going about 100, 120 kilometers per hour, and if you're going that fast and your tire blew up, what happens? Well, not good. Literally, my vehicle flipped over several times, okay, and to make the long story short, it was a mess. My whole front, I was driving an Aerostar for, it's kind of like a minivan type of thing. The whole front was smashed because the way it flipped over. But by the grace of God, it flipped over and then it flipped back up again. So I was, got up again. I was like, whoa, it happened you know what people say, you know, your life flashed in front of you. And seriously, it did, you know. And then I just kind of walk out of it. And then soon after, people stop. You know, there were actually people helping. I love to tell this. Actually, I know of three specific cars that stopped by. One car stopped, and the guy came out, and he was redirecting traffic. So make sure, because I'm in the middle of the freeway. I mean, imagine you're in the middle of the. So people on the back who's going 120 kilometers, they could not have stopped quicker to hit you. So there was one person who's redirecting traffic. The second person that stopped, okay, was kind of next to me. Are you okay? You know? I'm sorry. That's the third person. The second person was on the phone calling for the police to come to make sure, take care of this thing. And then the third person was next to me, you know, saying, hey, are you okay? In fact, they say, hey, don't, once you go through this, sit down. Because I was walking around. You know, and you know why I should sit down, right? Because we who are injured, you're traumatized. You may not know you have internal injury. And so you're walking around and bigla na lang you just collapse because you're in a state of shock. So I sit down, I'll sit with you. Okay, I'll kind of watch you until the whatever help comes. And all those things. So and the police came and they assessed the situation, get the tow trucks, pull it out. And the police actually say this, wow, nothing. I have no injury, not even a single scratch. And I remember what the police said. The police said, you know, I've seen so many accidents like this. You know what? You're not supposed to be like that. What? What am I supposed to be like? You're supposed to be down, injured. I'm supposed to be calling for the medic to take you to the hospital, but you're okay. And remember what he said, thank your lucky stars. I was like, sorry, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in lucky stars. You know, but I'm sure that's his expression. I got home. A friend of mine came, dropped me home. And, you know, so I was getting ready. I went to the answering machine and put it on. You know, there were people calling. And a pastor who has Parkinson's disease, retired. And, you know, Parkinson's, right? I mean, you just can't do a lot of, you know, thing. But he said, I cannot do a lot of physical thing, but I could pray. And he's one of those who committed to pray for me regularly. And he left a message on that answering machine. He says, Anthony, just want to let you know, I've been praying for you. I'm praying for you. You know what? Was that a coincidence? Was that just a thing? You know what? Some people could see it that way, but after what I've gone through and what this person said, what he was doing that day, I mean, I said, every time someone says, can I pray for you? Please pray for me. All right? You know, not because I think that prayer is a magic, but because I think it unites the will of God and unites his purpose here on earth, and it comes together. It says, I want that. And it could be very much the reason why I'm here even today. It's because someone is fervently asking the Father, Lord, let your will be done in Anthony's life. Let him continue to speak forth your word with power. And they pray fervently. That's fervent prayer, okay? And I believe Nehemiah did that. He continued to pray for the cause of God's kingdom in Jerusalem. But that's not all. We found out that Nehemiah prayed specifically. Okay, I don't know about you. Many of us maybe pray, Lord, bless the world. You know, Lord, make all the hungry people not hungry anymore. Amen. There you go. I did my contribution of prayer for the world. You know, nice prayer, but, you know, does that show faith? That's such a faith. I challenge you that faith is demonstrated when we are saying we're going to pray specifically. We're gonna unite specific things that happen. And as you look at Nehemiah's prayer or in chapter 2, the situation, let me just summarize it for you. Nehemiah says, I'm praying, okay? Lord, grant me success in the eyes of this man. Who's this man that he's talking about in the end of chapter 1? He was the king. He's his boss. And somehow in his eyes, I don't know how it's going to work out, God. Think of him. He's a very important person. The king depends on him. And if he's going to try to do something, that means he'll be removed from his job and the king would not be happy. But it's very complicated. It's just like you. Maybe some of you who are working and you decided to come here to help out with the ministry. You have to set aside a few things, priorities. You could be doing something. You could be earning more money. You could be doing this and that, saving your vacation for Boracay, whatever. But instead you choose it here. It's complicated. I said, you know, you pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And as God leads you, you are here. But here's the thing. You know, Nehemiah says, God, I'm going to bring this up to you. Grant me success. However it's going to be laid out, I'm going to be in front of the king serving him. And sure enough, the opportunity came. In chapter 2, we're told that Nehemiah was serving the king. And the king looked at me and said, you look so sad. Okay. Why are you so sad? Now for some of us, you know, I can imagine that Nehemiah's like, sir, you want wine? Yeah, okay. You know, kind of with droopy eye and all those things. And parang, we have a word for it in Tagalog, you know, pakita, right? You know, you're showing, oh, you're pouting, or anything like that. I don't, you know, that's dangerous to be like that in front of a king, right? You know, you don't want to be very depressed in front of the king because, well, why are you depressed, you know? Maybe you're neglecting your job. Mami, may nagpoison na. And then you're like, so it's not good to be in that situation in front of the king, or let alone maybe, you know, this kind of, so anyway, it's just not the way. I believe what the king saw right through Nehemiah. Something's bothering my trusted advisor. Things are not well. And somehow God must have impressed this in the king's heart to recognize that aspect in the life of his trusted servant. What's going on, Nehemiah? You look like you're, you know, there's something heavy in your heart. And it says Nehemiah was afraid. Why? Because, yeah, what if he says it? It will go through a lot of things. Either the king will say, stop it. King, you know, I can't afford to lose you, and it goes all those things. You know what Nehemiah did? He prayed right away and says, God, could you help me through this circumstance? And then as the king, as he reveals to the king what is in his heart, the king what? Say, wow, well, let me help you out on that. He responded with favor to Nehemiah. I think let me go ahead work through this. The king took notice of his welfare. Nehemiah, something's bothering you. I want to know it. The king doesn't have to, but he did. Could it be the work of God? Maybe. Maybe my, I choose to see it that is answer of the answer that God was providing for Nehemiah's prayer. Secondly, the king agreed to his request. Nehemiah, you could go home. You could work on the city, the country of your people. I'll give you permission to do that. Now, if we stop there, we'll be happy, right? Woohoo! Okay, prayer answered. But it goes on to say, the king provided for his needs. Sounds like your parents. Like, oh, okay, coming. What can I do? What can I provide you? And okay, oh, since you asked, king, yeah, I need this, I need that, I need this. Oh, okay, granted. I mean, one prayer request answered. Maybe God, maybe not God. Two prayer requests answer, boy, parang God na ito, you know. Three prayer requests, all why? This got to be God, all right? And I think this is, I believe, an example where as we laid out before God, this is the situation we're in. This is the, and Lord, we need you to work here. And I think it gives a greater sense of conviction that somehow we believe God is able to work things through. God, feed all the hungry children of the world. Whether that happens or not, would you know? Would you know that God really answered it or not? Most likely, maybe not. Okay. Well, I heard good things happening. Could be God, could not be God. But as you laid out as specific as possible, say, God, do your work. God, work on the king's heart. God, let the king say yes. God, let the king provide for that needs. Boom, boom, boom. God, hallelujah, you are at work. God, you are in our midst. Praise you. It's got to be you, not because of me, not because I was kind of so sad or looking or things like that. It was God at work all along. Let me ask you this question. I was going to give you 1 minute. Okay, think about this. Why don't we pray specifically for our prayer requests? What keeps us people from normally praying or asking specifically from God? Think about that for a second. Could you just turn to the person to your left and right? We'll get a minute here. What keeps you from praying specific prayers? All right. So just talk to the person next to you. Okay. Give some ideas, some suggestion. Okay. 1 minute. Okay. I'm sure there's a lot of, I love it when I hear going around. I hope you're not chica chica. You're talking about the thing. Let's get back. I want to hear a few ideas. Why don't pray specifically? Can I just hear a few answers, some suggestions? Why don't we pray specific prayers? Yes. Sige. Yeah. Just blurt out the answer. That's right. What things specific to pray for? Yeah, I mean, we don't know. I was like, what exactly? Pray for the children, hungry children. Where's the hungry children? Hindi mo alam. You don't know. So if you don't know, then you can't pray specifically. That makes sense. Anything else? Lack of time. Yeah, if I go specific, prayer time will be longer, right? Yeah, that's true. Huh? Lazy, yeah, let's stick that. Let's be honest. Yeah, God, I got other things, all right? Anything else? Go ahead. Uh-huh. Uh-huh, okay. And so you could say that, right? Lord, I want this. So you could say that specifically, but, Uh-huh. Oh, I see. Oh, let your will. Well, Lord. reject. I know it's going to be rejected. So, Lord, sige na, whatever you want to be done. Okay. True. I mean, honestly, yeah. Lord, I want a Mercedes-Benz. I know as a bokso, I'm not going to get a Mercedes-Benz. Why bother ask specifically for a Mercedes-Benz? Yeah, that's true, right? Yeah. Let me give you three things in addition to what you have mentioned. Number one, I think was mentioned already. We're not sure what to pray for. We're not sure what to pray for. What exactly does God want us to pray for in that situation? And I think this is not anything particularly wrong with us, but maybe it's because either we what is it that God wants to be done? What does God want to be done in this situation? And the more you know about it, obviously the more you could pray specifically, right? So I think this is a challenge for us, not to say, just to stay nonspecific, but to say, God, show me reveal more to us. Or maybe it has to do something, what does my brothers and sisters need? I don't know what they need. Ask. Find out what's going on in their life. Kamusta? Not just, okay lang. No. How are you doing at school? How's your relationship with your friends and your parents? And as you dig deeper, you begin to say, something's really bothered me. Ayun, lumabas na. And then you go, Lord, I want to pray for my friend on this. Sometimes the problem is we don't bother to find out. And as we find out, then we would know what it is to pray for. Secondly, and this is we're getting serious, that we don't care about it. Really, let's be honest. Sometimes we don't want to pray specifically because we don't really care about it. Why do I bother asking my brothers and sisters what's going on? I don't really care about them and what's going on. In fact, I don't want to be bothered with what's going on in their life. And I think that's where we're going to the area of sin now. I think this is where God says we are violating the commandment of loving each other. Because if we truly love, then we would reach out. And we reach out, we're going to find out what's going on. And when we find out what's going on, we will pray. But if we don't care, it all is down the drain. Thirdly, we don't really believe God for what we pray for. Why bother praying specifically when you don't really think it's going to happen? God, I really pray for my brother who is he's close to suicidal. He's just at the end of the rope. God, do something. Well, if God, you don't think God's going to do something, you're not going to pray that. Okay, you say, I'll take things into my own hand. I'll be the this and that. And that might be good, but prayer will not be an aspect right there. But if you believe that somehow God is that element in the equation that is so critical, without which you cannot be or do, then you will pray specifically. And so even as we consider, I want to be like Nehemiah praying specifically so that I could see God at work really in my life, then you have to confront this situation, this issue, okay? And as you say, Lord, I want to pray in such a way that I would see your hand work. I need to know what's going on. I need to appropriate the promises of God in my situation. Then get out of the way after that and see God at work. Nehemiah said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Thirdly and lastly, I'm going to wrap this up. Praying actively. Nehemiah prayed fervently. He didn't just pray one, two times. He just prayed consistently with passion. He prayed specifically because he knows he wants God to answer specifically. And finally, he prayed actively. What do I mean by praying actively? That means he didn't, you know, whenever we think of prayer, we just think of it as just seated down, right? You know, I'll close your eyes, bow your head. And you know what? Prayer is active. If you study the book of Nehemiah, he prays everywhere, every time. He has short prayer, long prayers. Okay, in fact, the most exciting part of Nehemiah's prayer is as we're going to find out, there's enemies that will come, and as the enemies confront him, he blurted out a short prayer: "Lord, do unto them as you will." You know, he committed to the Lord, a really short prayer. You know, I learned to pray short prayers. You know, don't feel like your prayer has to be, you know, long. Like, "Lord, I only have 2 minutes." You know, I have what I call emergency prayers. You know what I mean? Because as pastors, I get phone calls at 3 a.m. "Boksu, I feel this is it. I want to commit suicide." Those are the hardest thing. You're kind of, "Hello? Hello, huh? Well, who's this guy calling at 3? "Boksu, I want to commit suicide." You just kind of, someone hits you in the face, you know. And I'm not thinking, it's like, "Oh, well, get my counseling book." I have no time for that. The person is right there. You know what I learned to do? Shoot emergency prayer. "God, okay," I said, "talk to me. What's going on?" And as that person is kind of talking, I'm shooting prayers up to him. "God, you need to show me now, really, what's going on in this person. I need spiritual wisdom to say the right words. God, you got to wake me up because medyo tulog pa yung brain ko. So you got to do something." You know, can I just say, "Excuse me, let me just pray for you first 30 minutes. Okay, call me back in 30 minutes. And okay, I'm ready." You know, that won't work. You learn that prayer, and prayer is in essence a conversation with God, isn't it? And it has to be as natural as, "God, help." You know, that's a prayer, you know, "God, help." And Nehemiah prayed those prayers. Short, you know, when he's faced with challenges, "Lord, help." And then he started doing the things that he knows he ought to do. That is active prayer. He prayed for God's work. You know, he went to Jerusalem and said, the king said, "Go." And as he was surveying the walls, you know, have you ever participated in praying for a city movement where you go to different, I've been to many occasions where we go to different parts of the community, you know, even to different religious center, you know, Buddhist temple. Like, "Lord, this is a place where people are deceived. And we pray against the work of the enemy in this place. And we move to the next place. Lord, here's a community center. People love to play basketball here. Lord, may this be just more than a, where people are having rest and recreation. May people care enough that they would reach out to each other. And if they're Christians." So we pray. And I believe Nehemiah, as he goes to different aspects of the needs that are there, he's lifting this up before, one after another, before the Lord. You could pray as you work, as you go through that which God wants you to do. Secondly, he prayed with God's people. You know, when he says, "Hey people, the king told us that we're going to start rebuilding the wall." You know what the people say? That won't be done. That can't be done. By the way, the king sent, you know, equipments and tools and things we need. Really? You know? And by the way, let's go before our God, because God has answered our prayer. Let's do God's work together. Let's commit this. And the people said, "Let's do it." You know? And he prayed together with God's people. You're going to see what we call corporate prayers. Yes, it's good to pray individually, but it's powerful to pray together. Okay, because when you pray together, not only is God's work able to be done in one person, but it's able to be done by the whole body. And finally, you know, when the enemies of God's people said, "Huh, you're trying to build the wall? There's no way you could do that." And they start criticizing and mocking and all those things. Again, as I've said, Nehemiah shoot prayers up to heaven. "Lord, I have no time for these critics. I have no time for these mockers. I don't have time to get upset with them and get myself all discouraged. God, deal with them. And then I'll continue with what you want me to do." I think that's one way to deal with people who are in opposition with you. How do you maintain a life of faith? As I said, faith is that which God wants to see in our life. Be close to God's work. You know, many of you are doing exactly that. Do you think you would know more needs, more things to pray for than our regular delegates? Oh, I bet you do. Because you are privy. Hey, pray for this, I pray for this, I pray for this. Why are you aware of this? Because you're in it. You're hands-on. Keep at it. Don't give up. I know there's gonna be tired, you're gonna be tired, and there'll be times like, can I take a break? Fine. But maintain that on the job, OJT, right? On the job training. Continue to be close to work of God, because you'll find out what it is that needs to be done and what should I be praying for. Secondly, be close to God's people. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, all of us napupunuan tayo, you know, I guess, I just want to get out, you know, people. I can't handle it, you know, anymore. Again, those are times we need to be, Jesus, come away, be in a retreat. But obviously, if you're a leader, you're not retreat. This is for the retreat of the delegates. And as I've said, this is unique, by the way. For me, I feel to be addressing the leaders. Normally, sorry na lang, you get your feeding somewhere else. We're feeding the delegates. We want to meet the delegates. We're praying for. But this is good that you have an opportunity to grow yourself, you know, in this. But normally, this is not a retreat for you. This is for them. So you have to find your own retreat. And for our pastors like us, we have to have our own retreat. Not that we're organizing retreats. We need something to be retreated from, you know, so that we could. But my point there is, you don't need those times, but you need those times to be with God's people. And not just in a sense of serving them, but really to network and to reach out and to be blessed to and in both ways. Finally, be aware of God's enemies. And I think this is what we see in Nehemiah's life. He's not naive. He's not someone who thinks, uy, there's opposition. There's people who's going to laugh at me. There's people going to look, huh? Di biki retreato for 1 week? Diaw tiya. You know, di watong tong tige, and things like that. Why are you wasting your time? And so, huh? You know, some people think that way. I thought everyone will applaud me and hug me for doing such wonderful thing. No, there's going to be critics. But you know how to handle critics. You know how to deal with them because you are prepared. And so as we continue in serving the Lord, I think I want to encourage you to keep faith and faithfulness in the forefront of your heart and mind as you live and serve the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, O God, for this time of meditation. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you. Bless us as we continue to go, as we learn more and serve you in this camp. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow with Nehemiah 3. Oh, 4.